Open with me to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Philippians chapter 3. We come to a section of scripture that I know for me personally has been a real encouragement in times of despair, times of discouragement, times where I felt like I couldn't go on any longer. And what has pulled me up and pulled me out of that has been this text here in Philippians 3, which is verse 13. Paul says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead." In verse 14, "I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I know that this morning the Lord has a message for some people here, a message to speak definitely into their lives. This is a verse that my prayer is for our church is that we would grab a hold of. If you could grab a hold of this verse and the truth that we're going to be talking about here this morning and next week, we'll be looking at it as well. This will just be part one of the message. I know for a fact, I know from experience, I can talk from experiential knowledge here, that it's a life-changing truth. And it will give you the ability to live the life of victory. Not perfection, but victory. And Paul is dealing with that here, and it's what gave Paul. You know, it's not just my experience or what I'm saying, it's what God's Word declares. And it's what Paul the Apostle, as he's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, is saying practically in his life, what gives him the victory, the passion, the pursuing of God, what motivates him, what keeps him going, what causes him to reach forth, what causes him to go on in his Christian life towards perfection, towards apprehending, towards attaining, is this very thing. And what thing is that? I think the important thing to start with is to see what the text is saying. It says here, he says, not that I have already apprehended. He says, but one thing I do. One thing I do. And we looked at this on our midweek studies, if you were with us 2 weeks ago. One thing he says I do. I want us to get that. In the time of, as we're going to see here, in this race that we're running, we see here that the analogy or the illustration is about an athletic race of somebody to lay hold of the finish line, of to reach towards the goal. And the whole thrust, I want us to see this, the thrust of the text is to go forward, to go forward. I want to talk about moving on in our walk, to continually go forward in growth and maturity and sanctification, to keep going. And it's so important because I'm afraid that for a lot of Christians today, they don't even have that concept, let alone that heart, let alone that determination and that kind of an attitude towards life and towards Christ to go forward. It's just kind of like I'm saved. What more is there? Oh, and the scriptures are so full, as you've seen, if you've been with us for any time, as we've been just studying through the New Testament, have you seen the fullness of the scriptures and how much the exhortations time and time and time again are calling us to go on in our walk, to move on, to leave the elementary principles and to move on to perfection, to move on to maturity, to grow up as it talks about being a babe in Christ and moving on from being a babe, moving on to the deep things and to the fullness of the Spirit and the fullness of Christ. And as Paul prays for the Ephesians, he says, as we just looked at the book before this, as he says there, that they might know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, and be filled with all the fullness of God. And these kinds of exhortations are found all through, woven through the pages of the Scriptures. And Paul here is sharing from his own testimony, his own heart, what happened with him and what's happening with him. And he's calling believers to follow him, as we saw Thursday and Wednesday night. Calling people to follow this example, to go on this way, as you see there in verse 17, to follow my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern and to move on. And so the whole thrust of the text to go on, you can see that just here in verses 12 through 14. We find in verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Okay, I haven't done that, but I press on. Right there, you can see that moving forward, that first phrase there, I press on. And secondly, he says, that I might lay hold. You can see the whole context, the whole idea of the passage is, I press on, number one. Number two, to lay hold. You can see this thrust coming through the passage here. Verse 13, there at the end, after saying, forgetting those things which are behind, he says, thirdly, to reach forward. Fourthly, he goes on to say, to the direction ahead, a reaching forward to something's ahead. It's all speaking of a moving on, of a going forward. Verse 14, it says, fifthly here, I press towards. You can see it again. Sixthly, the goal. There's a goal. There's something that my eyes are fixed on that I'm going towards. The prize. Seventh, the prize, the upward call. And you can see the thrust of the text is a moving forward, a pressing on, a reaching out to. And again, just to recap kind of this for those of you that haven't been with us on our midweeks and haven't been studying Philippians with us or missed that time. The whole idea is this athletic term of a laying hold of where he says here in verse 13, he says a reaching forward. The word reaching forward in the Greek is actually a double compound word, and it speaks of stretching. The first word is, it would be translated stretching. The second is out, and the third would be upon. And so what it would mean is a stretching out, and it's interesting because it says the third there, upon, it speaks of stretching out towards something, upon something. And then in verse 14, the word, their goal is a cognate verb with chapter 2, verse 4, which means it's the same, coming from the same root meaning. They're very similar. And the same root is there translated there from chapter 2, verse 4, the word look. Don't look out for your own interest. That word look. And so goal has in it the idea of looking, of something that I'm putting my eyes upon. And then we saw on the midweek this week, if you were with us, as we continue to study in verse 20, there's the idea there of the eagerly waiting. And we saw how that was an eager waiting, and it spoke of having our eyes again fixed upon something with all of our attention drawn off of everything else and honed in upon one thing with an anticipation. It spoke there that compound word of welcoming somebody as a friend, of waiting for somebody, but it also spoke of going out and looking upon. And so as you look at this, and if you study the meanings of the Greek words as you go through this text, it is so rich with this whole idea of the athletic races and the reaching forward, the pressing. The word pressing there is that word for pursuing. It's a real pressing. It's a running with all of your energy, all of your heart, with all of your attention focused upon the goal. Again, back there to verse 13, the word reaching forth has in it the idea of the stretching out. And it is a picture of the athlete bent over, pressing, coming to that goal, reaching forth towards the goal, pressing on to the goal, and the eyes fixed and the body posture is moving forward. It's speaking of all of our energy is on reaching this goal. And that's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about laying hold of the victorious Christian life. We saw back in verse 10 that there he was talking about that I might know him. The whole idea of letting go the past and going forward and laying hold of Christ is that he might know him in the power of his resurrection. We saw that the word power of the resurrection speaks of victory over sin. Having the victorious Christian life and living a life that is having victory over sin through the cross, through the blood, the atoning work that Christ did was more than to forgive me of my sin, but to actually deliver me from sin and to give me therefore victory over sin, no longer being dominated by sin, but having a power over sin. You know, Paul comes, I believe, to the heart of the matter on a practical level. On a practical level, the heart of the matter this morning, as we see here, he says, brethren, I have not yet apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead. Like I said, the whole focus of the passage is going forward. But before we can go forward, we must look at an issue this morning that's here in this text that will cripple you from moving forward. And that is looking back. Looking back. Looking back will hold you back from going forward. And that's why Paul says, one thing I do, not just going forward, but to go forward, I must forget what lies behind. And you know, that is so important for you and I to get. I can't tell you how many Christians, how many times in my life, you could probably tell us how many times in your life, that if you really look at it, you've been crippled in your pursuit of God, in your reaching forth, in your focus upon Christ and upon eternity, and you to be able to say, my citizenship is heaven, for my eager wait for my Savior. And again, that word eagerly wait with that total attention drawn off of everything else and placed upon Christ. It's the distraction of, but I failed, or God wouldn't use me because of maybe, as we'll look at this morning, a big sin or big sins that I've done in the past, or even daily sins that I'm struggling with, things that I'm lacking victory in, what we would call our weaknesses, or that's my struggle. And kind of surrendering ourselves to them and just saying, well, I've tried. Hundreds and hundreds of times I've repented and repented and repented and repented, and I find myself again. It's my weakness. It just doesn't work. I know the cross. I understand the grace, but I'm not grasping it. It doesn't work for me. I'm too weak. And you've got some points. You are weak. We all are. And you are a sinner. And yeah, it is a struggle. But there is victory. But that victory comes, first of all, and that's why I've made this at least a two-part message, because I think we need to dig what we would say in masonry, dig the footing and lay the foundation this morning to build a house on. Before we can take what the text is mainly talking about, moving on, we first need to see what trips us up, what ties us up, what cripples us from moving on. We need to eliminate that. We need to deal with that. It's interesting, the word here where he says, one thing I do, forgetting. The word forgetting is a very strong word in the Greek, which means a complete forgetting. And it has in it the idea of a neglecting, to forget to the point of neglecting. And it's interesting because the opposite word of completely forgetting or to neglect is a word that speaks of remembering. Remembering. But the word in the Greek, the word in the Greek that's the opposite of forgetting, which we would translate remembering, is a word that speaks more than just remembering, but to call back to mind the things that had happened in the past. It speaks of a time or a place, something that happened at a certain time or a certain place in your walk, and it's to recall, it's to bring back to mind. It's what we might say, we need to meditate on the scriptures or to bring them back. We need to meditate on things that are true. That's the remembering of these things. We need to remember the cross. No, that's good. We need to do that. But Paul says here, very clearly, we need to forget the things which are behind. And Paul here is talking about not only defeat, but he's also talking about past victory can cripple you from continuing to go down this road. It can totally cripple you because you say, well, look at, I was so godly and the Lord spoke to me, you know, and he talked about the things that he had attained in the flesh, in the sense of his own confidence in himself, in the sense of a spiritual life. But he talked about sin, like there in verse 6 of chapter 3 here. He says that he was a persecutor of the church, something that would carry great guilt, and we know that it would have that power. And Paul never really forgot about that. And so it's a word, this word to forget. It's the opposite of recalling. So I need to be doing the very opposite of recalling. And it's interesting that so many Christians, so many of us, myself included, many times are recalling the past, thinking about the past. And because of that guilt and condemnation that we're heaping on ourselves, we are then weakened, so we cannot go on to the future. We cannot press towards the goal because we say, well, I've tried that before. Once I tried to do that, but we're crippled in our progress to move forward. And it's so important for us to see, so important for us to understand. It's interesting, the word behind, it says forgetting those things which lie behind. The word behind is a word that speaks obviously of what it's translated behind, behind you. And it's interesting because this is the word that is used for things like to look back. And this whole illustration of the athlete running the race, keeping their eyes focused. There's the ability to, the temptation to look back. And that's exactly what Jesus said there in Luke chapter 6 in verse 62. He says, if you put your hand to the plow, you know, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. The word to look back there, that word translated back, is the same Greek word we have here. It hasn't it the idea of the looking back, and it would fit our illustration. Interesting, in the Septuagint translation, which is the Hebrew Old Testament translated into Greek, we find this Greek word. We find it in Genesis chapter 19 in verse 26, where Lot's wife looked back to Sodom. There's the looking back, and so easily for it is for us to look back. The Word of God this morning is saying the one thing Paul says that I do to experience the road to victory. I haven't got there yet. I haven't obtained. I am not yet perfected. But the one thing, not the two things, not the three things, but the one thing that I do is I do not look back. I do not. How many of us use this verse daily in our life? If we don't, we need to start today. It's interesting. The word to look back has a reference of falling back. You know, by looking back will cause you to fall back. It's used in John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, verse 6. It's where Jesus was there in the garden and he said, I am he. And it says, and they drew back and fell to the ground. The word is used there. It's speaking of literally, physically, people falling on the ground. And how many times as we look back or as we go back to the past in our minds, as we recall the past and bring it into the present, we're going to find that it's going to cause us to fall down. And it will. Again, following the illustration of running in this race. The language here is incredible. It's beautiful. It paints such a picture. Jesus used this word in John chapter 6 in verse 66. John 6:66, where he asked his disciples, will you now turn back from me? Speaking about turning back and leaving the Lord. Brothers and sisters, hear what the Word of God is saying this morning. Don't hear what I'm saying. Hear what the Word of God. You got it right in your lap if you got a Bible with you. And if you don't and you want one, we got one for you. We'd love to give you one. The Word of God is saying to you this morning, one thing I do is never to recall to mind the things that are behind, but I press towards with an eye on a goal, with my mind fixed, with my attention given wholly to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the one thing I do. I want you to know, I want you to see that the Lord says to you and me this morning, there's one thing I want you to do when you fall down. That's it. Now that makes it simple for me. There's one thing I want you to do. I want you to stand up. I don't want you to look back. I don't want you to recall what you just did. I don't want you to live based upon something that happened yesterday or last week or last month or last year or 20 years ago. I don't want you to live on it. The will of God for your life is to stand up, to focus, and to begin to run, to press towards the goal, to get those eyes so fixed upon the goal, not to turn back. You know, when you're running in a race, if you look back, you're going to fall. If you're running hard, if you're really giving it your all, you're going to trip up. And if you don't fall, you're going to slow down for sure. You know, my sister was sharing with me, she plays soccer, and she was telling me about a tournament she had last weekend. And she scored her first goal. She usually plays half back, but they put her up at forward, and she got a breakaway, and she told me, you know, she says she's coming. She got a breakaway, and she's coming down the field, and she says she can feel two of the girls breathing down her neck, you know, and she's running. She just hears her teammate saying, go, you've got it, you've got it, you've got it. And, she, you know, she goes in and she scores the goal. And I mean, she's all excited and telling me, and I'm thinking, perfect. That is a perfect illustration of what the Lord is saying. You know, imagine if she would, I mean, she says she could just feel them. She didn't see them, but she could feel them. You can feel the past sin. It's, oh, you can feel it. But when she, if you look back, you're not going to score the goal. You're not going to get to the goal. You're not going to make it. You've got to just press. And that's what she did. She just pressed and she just went for it. She had to focus everything she had on that goal. And she had to look to the sidelines at people yelling at her or turned around to the people behind her or the people that are telling her to go. She'd have never made the goal. She had never arrived at the point she wanted to get to. But because she focused and she pressed and she was set upon the goal, it will cripple you radically if you and I look back to the things that are behind. I want to suggest that the Lord is declaring a commandment, His will, when you're in a time of failure, to stand up. The Lord would say to me, to you, it is my will right now that you do not look back. But you are called to do one thing right now. You are called to forget what is behind. And you're called to press on for what is ahead. See, that is exactly how I have ever experienced victory in my Christian life. This verse is so dear to my heart. Without this truth, I don't know where I'd be today in my walk. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't be a pastor. I wouldn't be up here preaching because I wouldn't have made it. Because I've been so condemned, so guilty, so feeling so horrible of the things I've done and just who I am. I'm a wicked sinner. It's just, I have a depraved heart. And you know, the things that have happened, whether they'd be before I became a Christian, you know, if I go witness to some of my old friends or something, or they'll see me maybe at a funeral I'm doing, and they see me and they're shocked. My old friends, you know, they knew me, they knew what I was involved in, they knew what I did. And then they see me as a pastor, not understanding God's grace. They think, look at that hypocrite. He's up there talking about Jesus. you know, thinking probably I'm still involved in all of those things that I used to be, but the past can haunt me. And you can say, who do you think, what authority do you have, you druggie? I mean, to talk on this subject. But the Word of God tells me to forget what lies behind and to press on for what's ahead. Or after you get saved. This even gets worse. Sometimes we're like, you know, I was before I saved, I didn't know better. You know, like Paul says there, I did in ignorance of unbelief. I didn't understand, but, you know, after you get saved. And then you blow it. I mean, you blow it bad. You mess up radically. And you fall down and you just, you know, you get back up, but you're just barely making it because this thing, it's right here. And it's what? It's crippling you. It's crippling you from being all that God has called you to be, from being all that God wants you to be, from being all that you desire to be because of the sin that haunts you daily and the condemnation that Satan brings and the guilt that you carry in your own human nature and the feelings that you experience and go through and you think, how can I serve the Lord? And your confidence is crippled. You're running the race. Your strength to run is just weakened and you're just pulled back and you're just, and you just look, who am I? And you just think, well, there. And as the people are running by you in this Christian life, you're saying, well, of course, look at them and look at me. And, you know, you think, okay. And you, one day you all try to run and, oh, I can't. And, you know, you're looking back and you go back and then you come back and you're in this circle and people are running by you and you think, I'm not even saved. And the condemnation and the experience of the guilt and everything, and you're just wiped out. And the will of God for that person that's going around in a circle, the will of God is this. One thing you need to do. Not, you know, you gotta go read your Bible and you gotta pray and you gotta do this. One thing you need to do. You need to forget what lies behind. You need to put your eyes on Jesus and you need to press on for what's ahead. That is the will of God. Confidently stand upon the Word of God. Take out the sword of the Spirit. If it's against Satan, if it's against your friend, or if it's against yourself, and crucify that flesh. The flesh says, you can't go. I say to my flesh, I say, the will of God is one thing that I'm going to do, is forget what lies behind. I'm forgetting it. I'm not going to recall it to mind. It's behind. I'm not looking back. My mind is set, and I stand up, and I'm running as I'm going to win this race. I'm going to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. If you won't forget what lies behind, you can't run. You can't pursue. You can't reach forth because you're stuck in the past. You're stuck in the past and it's destroying you. And I believe that this morning, God has spoken so clearly to my heart that there are individuals in here that have past sin that is so crippling their walk and has been for years. And it might be a sin before you were saved. You just can't get over it. You're devastated. You cannot imagine that God could truly forgive you. You've heard the doctrine of justification. You've heard about deliverance. You've gone through Romans chapter 6. You've heard all these things, but you are just so ashamed of the things that you have done and the places you have been, and you just don't think that God can use you. Oh, maybe I'm saved. Yeah, okay, I believe that I'm justified, but God couldn't use me. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you think that the Apostle Paul had a reason to say the same thing you're saying? Because he did. Because before he was a Christian, he killed Christians. He beat them. He didn't just kill them. He beat them. He tortured them. He'd scourge them and cause them to blaspheme, he says in Acts chapter 26 as he gives his testimony. He says here in Philippians 3, he says, I was a persecutor of the church. And he says, you know, the one thing that's going to give me victory over all of it is forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to look at some of those words that Paul pens there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's interesting that 1 Corinthians is some of more of the earlier writings of the apostle. And in chapter 15, in verse 8, I will pick it up. Paul says this, speaking of the appearance of Christ to the apostles. He says, after that, he was seen, verse 7, after that he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. Verse 8, then least of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. In verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm the least, he says. Man, I'm not worthy to be in the ministry, to be called an apostle. Now follow this. Why? Why is he not worthy? He says, because I persecuted the church of God. Because I persecuted the church of God. I'm not worthy because of look at who I was. Now follow me. Watch this. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. For his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. He says, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I was a persecutor of God's people. Now, I'm a shepherd of God's people. I'm not worthy. But I am an apostle. And I am what I am. I am who I am because of the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. And he says, and his grace towards me wasn't in vain. It wasn't empty. He says, but I labor more abundantly than them all. His grace is working in me. I'm not worthy. Okay. I hope you've come to that point. That you're not worthy to be anything but fuel for hell. That's what I'm worthy of. What do I deserve? Judgment is what I deserve. Is hell fair? Absolutely, perfectly, 100% fair. In the justice of God. And true justice with integrity. Hell is earned, deserved, merited, fair. That's what I deserve. But God. God has given me heaven. I'm not worthy of even being saved, let alone being a pastor or being just a disciple of Jesus. Being filled with the Spirit, being given, you know, a Bible. Let alone a calling or a ministry which each and every one of us have. I'm not worthy. See, that's what Paul was talking about in the beginning of chapter 3 when he says, having no confidence in the flesh. I hope you've come to that point. But now at that point, it's time to stand up. Paul says, but I am what I am by the grace of God. I don't know what you've done in the past. I don't know where you've been, whether it was before Christ or since you've come to Christ. But I know this. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed it. If you've come to Christ, if you've turned, repented of your sins and confessed those sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse you and to forgive you from all unrighteousness. You've been cleansed, but even being cleansed, you think, yeah, God's forgiven me, but I'm not usable. No, when you're cleansed, know this. Hebrews chapter 10 declares, there in verses 17 and 18, that God is forgiven you, and he's forgotten. He says, and he remembers your sin no more. He's remembered it no more. He's forgiven it. God has cleansed and wiped away your sin. Peter, when he preached there in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, he says, repent and let every one of your sins be blotted out. I love that. that times of refreshment might come from the presence of the Lord, from the very person of God, the presence of God, that times of refreshing might come. Your sins, if you're a Christian, if you've put your faith in the finished work of the cross, in the blood of Jesus, have been wiped away. It's interesting. It says there, Peter talking in chapter 3 there of Acts, verse 19, saying your sins have been blotted out. The word there for blotted out was used in the first century for when they would write. And they would write on papyri, and as they would write, the ink that they would use had no acid in it, and it would not bite into the papyrus. And what they would do is they would wipe it off like a sponge. The word blotted out is that very word used to wipe it away. Not to hide it, not to cover it, just to cleanse it. To wipe it away, it's gone. Never to be seen again. God says in His own strength and His ability that He's forgiven your sins and He remembers them no more. They've been blotted out. Totally annihilated. They're gone. They're stained with the blood of Jesus. And when He looks at you, He sees the blood of His Son, perfection. Listen, it's by the grace of God. Paul says, I am what I am. I was a persecutor of the church. I'm not worthy to be an apostle, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me, I'm not going to let go in vain. He says, no, it stirs in me labor. And that labor more than any other. And then He says, yet it's not I who labor, but it's the grace that is with me. It's the grace that's in me. It's the grace that's here. Brothers and sisters, this grace produces life. It produces somebody to say, you know, forget what's behind, and it produces a pressing on for what is ahead. It produces passion. It produces what that word means to press, pursue. Again, it's spoken of a hunter pursuing the animal. It's a pursuit. It's a violent pursuit. It's a pursuit of God. It's a going after, it's I have to have, it's a pursuit, it's taking all of your energy. That's what the grace of God produces in a man who used to kill Christians. A man who was a persecutor of the church. He says, I'm no longer and not worthy to be apostle, no longer a persecutor, but I am an apostle and I am because God's grace. God's grace. I love what he says in the book of Ephesians. Now Ephesians is written, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians is written about the middle of Paul's ministry, about the same time he's writing here in Philippians. And he says in verse 8, he says to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He says to me, notice what he says about himself, who am less than the least of all the saints. Now first he said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. In the group of apostles, in the group of the leaders, he says, I'm not worthy to be with them, but I am. And actually I labor more than all of them because of God's grace in my life. Now he says later on in his life, he goes from just that group of apostles, he goes to the church, the saints. And he says, amongst this group of saints, it's a bigger group now, amongst the church, I am less than the least. That means lower than the very last one you can find. He's less than that. Less than the least of all the saints. But he goes on to say, note the word, he says, this grace was given. And because this grace was given, though I'm not worthy, though I'm least, though I'm less than the very last one, I'm the last of the last of the last, because of His grace. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and I'm preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ to the known world. Huh. Brothers and sisters, I think we should take this man's counsel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit God's spoken word written down on a page for us to say, this is the key to victory. One thing you need to do, right where I feel. I don't care what Satan's saying. I don't care what your mind's saying. I don't care what people around you are saying. There's the will of God to be done. And it is what? It is to forget what is behind. And it's to press. You can't press if you won't forget. You'll never get there. You'll never lay hold. You won't even have a desire until you say, Lord, your blood has forgiven me and washed me. It's been blotted out. It's no more to be seen, and I'm going to forget with you. Not that mentally Paul forgot that he persecuted the church. He's saying it. I was a persecutor of God's church. He said it, but he's saying, I'm not living, I'm forgiven. And I'm forgiven, and there's one thing I do. I recognize I'm forgiven, and I stand up, and I press on. Now, towards the end of his life, he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you turn there, I think this is interesting. Towards the beginning of his ministry, he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, that he's not worthy to be an apostle. In the middle of his ministry, he writes in Ephesians chapter 3 that he's the least of all the saints. He expands the group even bigger now. Think the longer you walk with the Lord, the more of a sinner you realize you are. But he also forgot that, didn't live by that. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let me pick it up in verse 12. He says, I think Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. The grace, listen to verse 14. Although I was, verse 13, formerly this, a persecutor, a blasphemer, an insolent man, which means a violent, rude, arrogant person that liked to hurt people for their own pleasure. That's who I was. He said, verse 14, but the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, which was with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And he says, and this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul says, I wasn't worthy to be an apostle. Later on, he says, I'm not even in amongst the saints. I'm the lowest of the lowest. I'm on the very bottom. I'm the last of the least of all the saints. Now later on at the end of his life, he says, I am the king, the chief, the top-notch sinner. The chief of all sinners. That's me. Now, here's a guy that's saying, I'm the chief. I recognize my sin. I recognize who I am. But at the same time, he says in verse 12 that God counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. What? He was able to do that which God called him to, regardless of the sin in his past, because of the view that he had in his present. His eyes were fixed upon the grace, the exceeding grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what you have done in the past. God says, hear the word of the Lord. It's blotted out in the name of Jesus. The blood of Jesus took. It works. Don't you dare trample the Son of God underfoot. Don't you dare count the blood of the covenant by which you were sanctified, a common thing. Don't you dare insult the Spirit of grace by saying, but I'm an exception. You're not an exception. You're the one for whom Christ died. This is a faithful saying. This is worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to save righteous people. He came to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. And he says, and this was done. Look at verse 16. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for eternal life. Jesus Christ took Paul, the persecutor of the church, and he said, I'm going to use you and demonstrate my loving, long-suffering, exceedingly abundant grace that you might, through your life, let everybody know that if the chief of sinners is forgiven, those that are under him, those that aren't as bad off as him, are forgiven as well. You can't compete with Paul. You can't. You can try, but you lost already. You can't. Brothers and sisters, the key there, I'm telling you, this message is so vitally important for your walk that I think I'll preach it until I die. Every Sunday from now on. I'm telling you, if I did, our lives would be changed if we would take heed to it. I'm serious. One thing. No, what do I do? One thing? Well, Lord, I'm really struggling. One thing? But Lord, one thing, forget it, forget all about it, it's under the blood, and press on, stand up, but I don't feel like it, doesn't matter, one thing, what's the will of God, one thing to do, is to press on. If you have sinned in a way that you, it's horrifying to you, you wouldn't want anybody to know, you don't want to talk about it, you know, oh, it's so, but it's there, and every day it haunts you. Every day, and you think, I can't do, I can't go, I can't be anything for the Lord. I'm a failure. I've failed. I'm miserable. Oh, it wasn't before I was saved. You say, Pastor Trent, it was after I was saved. You don't understand. Oh, you want to talk about trampling the Son of God? I don't even know anymore what's going on. I don't even know anymore if God can ever use me. You don't know, I've blasphemed his name among the Gentiles and I've profaned his name among the heathens and I've been a pagan with the pagans in the name of Jesus. You don't know what I've done. And I want to tell you, God knows what you've done. And before you did it, he died for it. And don't you dare challenge the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't even get in that place. Don't insult the Spirit of grace that is bringing forgiveness and cleansing to that sin. Don't do it. Don't say, Lord, you on the cross, when you died, when you bled, when you paid for my sin, this one was too big. You weren't strong enough. You weren't able enough to deal with this sin of mine. Don't you dare even go there. Just trust in his grace. And say, thank you. Lord, what can I say but thank you? The will of God is right now to forget. Hey, and it's not just for the big sin. It's for the continual sin that some of us are living in the secretness of our heart. Or maybe not even in the sacredness of our heart, our sin is finding us out. It's the sin that you have in your heart, maybe given into, given yourself over to, saying, I've repented of this sin more times than I could count. I've repented and repented. Hold on. Let's define repentance first. Repentance isn't a word spoken. It's an action taken. Confession. Confession is a word spoken. The word confess means to say the same thing, to speak the same. Confession. You've confessed. You've confessed and confessed. Lord, you've agreed with God that it's wrong. You've agreed that you shouldn't do it. And you've told the Lord that you won't anymore. But you're there again. And you confess again. And you're there again. And you confess. And the Bible says that he who confesses his sins, God is faithful and just to forgive him and to cleanse him from all unrighteousness. You're forgiven. But you got a problem. You're still in sin. And that sin's killing you. What you need to do is repent. You say, Trent, I understand. Repent doesn't mean to speak. It means to change. I've done that. I mean, I've confessed and I have repented. I have turned, but I find that a week down the road, a second down the road, a day down the road, I return back. So you've confessed. So you've repented. And you've done it over and over and over. And you're that Christian that's in that race. And you're right, and you're back, and you're here, and you're there, and you're in a circle, and you're getting dizzy, and pretty soon Satan comes in and says, you're so weak. You are so emotional. You live by your emotions. You will never make anything for God. Just relax. You're saved. Doesn't the Bible say, confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you? Just accept you're never going to have victory in this area. And so what do? We agree with Satan. We agree with our flesh and we do this. We surrender to sin. We surrender. We do it. Brothers and sisters, we do it. We in the name of grace, we say, well, why even try? Why even come forward? Why even pray? I'm just going to do it again. Just going to do it again. And that's our mindset. We've surrendered to sin. And so what happens? You just do it again. And you do it again. But what's going to happen is you're going to backslide. You're not going to make it. Your heart's going to get so hardened, so callous to the things, because the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you in that area. And you just say, well, why even repent? Well, let me tell you why to repent. Holy Spirit's convicting you. Do you know when the Holy Spirit of God convicts you, he doesn't just say you're wrong. He says you're wrong and let me enable you to change. God doesn't come down and say, hey, buddy, hey, no, you better stop that. He comes down and says, hey, what are you doing? I'm busted. Busted. Not doing what I should be doing. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to get me? It's like my son. You know, if I don't spank him, everything's fine. So he can do it again. He got away with it. Because we're not planning on turning. But to the genuine believer, the Spirit of the Lord says, coming, and I can see the Lord Jesus pleading and weeping. I died. You are deceived. You are getting ripped off. I have victory for you. I don't care what your flesh says. I don't care what your experience declares. My will for you is to do one thing right now, to forget, quit looking back and saying, I can't do it because yesterday I repented and today I'm here. So forget it. What are you doing? You're looking back. And I know it's hard. Believe me. I'm a man with the same nature as each and every one of you. Looking back. You say, Lord, I can't make a commitment to you right now. I can't say, Lord, honestly that I can repent. Why not? Well, because, Lord, and there you go. Your eyes back. Because, Lord, this has been going on for years. And there goes your eyes again. Because I tried that. It didn't work. Lord, I want to be honest before you. I can't do it. You've just said, the sin owns me, God, and there's nothing you can do about it. And there's nothing I'm going to do about it. Guess it's my cross to bear. Hey, that's not your cross to bear. That is the most heretical thought you've ever had. And that is not your thorn in the flesh. That was not Paul, the thorn in his flesh wasn't sin. It's not your thorn in the flesh. It's your flesh. It's not a thorn. It's your flesh. It's sin. It's going to knock at your door until you are transformed from your lowly body, conformed to His glorious body. And you have to be determined in the midst of this walk to say, there's one thing I do right now. The sin is right here. It's 3 seconds past, but it's behind me, and I'm pressing on. I'm not going to recall it. I'm not going back there. I'm determining to set my mind upon the things of God's Word. And they say there's one thing to be done right now is to forget what lies behind and to press. And I'm going to press. Wait a second. If you look back, if you recall, if you say, but I said that last week and last month and last year, and I can remember it at New Year's and 98, I said it then, and here I am again, and I can remember back in 1990, oh, 85, and oh, I've been doing this for so many years. Pastor Trent, you just don't understand. I might not understand, but God does. And God says there is one thing for you to do right now. Don't argue with them. Don't debate about it. Don't make excuses and quit doing the opposite. He said, don't look back. You're looking back. Don't recall. You're recalling. It's an issue of faith. It's taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that says, one thing I do, I forget. Period. My emotions say, oh, no, no, no. I say, yes. Sorry, buddy. I don't live based upon your junk. I live based upon the foundation of the written, spoken Word of God that lives and abides forever. Heaven and earth are going to melt with the fervent heat, and His Word will stand, and I'm standing on that which has foundation. I'm not standing on your garbage feelings or your flesh. I'm not standing on your lies, Satan, or my friends fallen garbage counsel. I'm standing upon the written Word of God, and it says there's one thing for me to do, and I'm doing it. And I'm going to keep doing it until I die. And if it kills me on the way, so be it. I'm going to obey the Lord. Listen, you want to obey the Lord? Forget what's behind and press on for what's ahead. That's obedience. That's what the Word of God, clearly, no debate. You can't say, well, that's your interpretation, Trent. How hard is it to interpret the verse? One thing, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on. You don't need interpretation. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you right now, this is the key to the victorious Christian life. Now remember this, don't be deceived. Paul never said, and I've obtained. He said the opposite. He never said, and when I did that, it never happened again. And I never struggled again, and whoosh, victory. And that's what we think. We go away from a message like this and think, that's it! One thing! And you do it, it doesn't work. Paul said, hear it, I have not yet apprehended. But in the midst of my desire to apprehend, I have not yet attained. I am not yet perfected. But in the midst of my desire to be perfect and to attain and to apprehend that which Christ has apprehended me for, there's one thing I do. There's not two. I forget what's behind and I just simply press on for what's ahead. That's my life. That's the victorious Christian life. Note what he says in verse 15. Therefore, as many as have this mind are mature. Period. The word mature is the same Greek word as perfect. Those that have this mind are becoming perfect. Are going to attain. Are going to walk down that road. That's the victorious Christian life. Hear it. Mind. It's a mindset. It's an attitude of life. It's not a feeling. It's a truth that you have to fight for against feelings. Notice what he says in verse 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already obtained, let us so walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Twice. Why does he say it twice? Because we're dumb. Why, when I preach, do I repeat? Because we're dumb. Because we don't get it the first time, nor the second, nor the third. I realize you'll leave this place this morning and tomorrow and the next day you might be experiencing something. But let me tell you this, a month down the road, I'm going to ask you a question. What's the one thing you're doing? And I hope that you can answer. Forgetting what lies behind and pressing on for what's ahead. Victory doesn't mean perfection. Victory means you're continually moving forward. You're reaching forth. You're not going back. You're pressing on. You're laying hold. And as many as have this mind are mature. I pray that we would heed this. And I pray that God might just release some people this morning of past guilt. The will of God for you is to forget what lies behind. The commandment of God. The declaration of God. If you want to be obedient to God, He's asking you right now, let it go. Let it go. And press on towards Him by His blood with confidence in His blood. Let's pray. Father, this morning we need Your Spirit to make this real in our heart. And Lord, as I trust Your Spirit has already begun that work, I pray that we would be faithful, Lord, to respond to Your Word. And Lord, that we would grow up past feelings. And put our hearts and our minds and build them upon the foundation that when the storms come, we shall not be shaken. Which Jesus, You said is Your word. So Lord, be magnified. So be glorified. Be exalted and honored this morning in our minds and give us an attitude that is right and pray, Lord, that this doesn't slip away, but this, Lord, is just the beginning of a new life to know You and the power of Your resurrection and the fellowship of Your suffering. Being conformed to Your death that we might obtain to the resurrection from the dead. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.